James chapter 4, let's all stand to give honor to the reading of His Word. Heritage Heroes, the kids will be staying in here tonight. And just hold on. All you parents are thinking, man, I'm looking forward to a service without my kids. Now I'm stuck with them. Thanks a lot. Brother Tez, you're stuck with yours, so. Yeah. I mean, even the ones that's kicking out of the house and getting married, they're still sitting there with you. So, I guess that's good that they want to be around you. I mean, it'd be saying something if they like sat back in the corner, you know, opposite side from you. But, you know, I know that's where I would be. But that's right. James chapter 4. Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Verse 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Isn't that the truth about sin? You search and you search and you search for it and you try anything and everything, and at the end of the day you have nothing. Just pain and misery. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You ever wonder why when you pray for $1 million and God doesn't give it to you? That's it right there. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But it giveth more grace. Well, that's something. We sure don't deserve God's grace. All these things that he's talking about that people are doing, but yet he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. May God have the blessing of the reading of his word. You may be seated. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us now as we open up your scripture. Lord, these are your words. And so, Lord, I pray as I preach that your words would just flow out, move me out of the way. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor tonight, be with the rest of the Shear family and the Baker family, Lord, with the going home of Brother Buzz Baker. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them. In your name, amen. Here as we find James chapter 4, it starts off talking about all these negative things. It starts off talking about, just a second, Marcus, we'll get to you, okay? He's going to come up here and help me and Anthony in just a minute, and he's excited about that. Hopefully they'll behave themselves while they're up here. You never can tell when you get a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old up on the platform what they're going to do. They either steal the show or help it. So we'll see. But James chapter 4, as it's saying, the beginning it talks about all of these negative things. There's fightings. There's wars that are among you. Well, that's something. Fighting in the church. Dissension. And he goes on to say, even your lust that war in your members, there's that battle that comes in, and there's a fighting, and then he's talking about all these things that are going on. The desires that you have, and the strife that you're having, the fighting between yourself and the spirit, so to speak. And he mentions in chapter 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And sometimes whenever we see those words, adulterers and adulteresses, we automatically think of people that are married that are immoral and going outside of the marriage with somebody else. And sometimes when we read our scriptures, once we see those two words, that adulterer, we automatically check mark it as that's what it is. And we think to ourselves, well, I'm not an adulterer. I'm faithful to my wife. So this really doesn't apply to me. But what we miss is what the symbolism of our marriage is supposed to be. When it talks about, you know, where husbands are to love your wives, and the wives are supposed to submit to the husbands, and it talks about that we're supposed to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave his son for it. And the symbolism that's involved when you get married is supposed to be a picture of salvation. That's what it's supposed to be. That's why God hates divorce. That's why he doesn't stand for it. That's why it's throughout the Bible, and Jesus even mentions it, where the reason why there's divorce is because of the hardening of the heart. And he goes on and he's talking about this, and the picture that's supposed to be is that once you get saved, that's it. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that's supposed to take you from that relationship. Nothing that's supposed to take you away from it. There should be a desire to be with that person. When I got married, everything else didn't matter. It's just me and my wife. No matter what else is going on. Work can be crazy. It don't matter. Why? Because I get to go home to my wife. And I forget about everything. And I just enjoy some sweet time and fellowship, talking with her, and enjoy being with her. I always got confused when I talked to coworkers, and they'd say that, I had a coworker today that said, "You know, I really don't know why I married my husband." I thought, that is dangerous. That's not good. Brother Bierman was up here talking before they left, doing his morning illustration about how his wife is his best friend. That's how it's supposed to be. Why? Because the symbolism that's involved in it. It's supposed to be a picture of salvation. Once I get saved, I'm always saved. I have no question about that. I'm not looking for, and when I get married to my wife, I'm not looking for anybody else. Just her. That's it. But see, as Christians, you read this verse and he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." What he's talking about here is not about a marriage. He's talking about your relationship with the world. How close you get to the world. There's two things that you're going to do. You're either going to draw nigh to God. You're either going to drift over towards Him and want to be close to Him. Or you're going to drift away from Him and go to the world. One of the two. How close you draw nigh to God is up to you. Different marriages, people spend different amounts of time. Some people say, "Well, you know, we do it just because of tax purposes and because I can put up with this person," or whatever. They come up with all sorts of different reasons. But then there's some people when they get married and they just know that's the right one. Their eyes are fixed. You know, I always say, I've been married to my wife for 8 years. It doesn't seem like 8 years. Because it's been so sweet, so nice. And as Christians, when we get saved, we shouldn't have the desire to chase after the worldly things. When I get married, there's no desire for anybody else. just her. When I get saved, there's no desire. There should not be a desire to drift off and chase after things of the world. But there's a problem. The problem is we all have a flesh. And if we're not careful, if we do not keep that flesh under control, then we drift away. And we lose sight of what's supposed to be important. We drift from God and we find ourselves being a friend with the world. We find ourselves doing the things of the world, wrapped up in it. People that are constantly going through the internet looking for celebrities and what are they doing and what's their life like. And boy, we idolize them and we look them up and we say, boy, it would be something if I could be like them. My dad used to have a problem with posters of football players. He didn't like it. Because he'd say, you should not be idolizing that football player. Should be looking up to him. Now, if anybody knows my dad, he loves football. Big Steelers fan. Always has been, always will be. Born and bred right outside of Pittsburgh. He's going to be a Steeler fan till he dies. But you know, he didn't like it. I remember I got a poster of Rod Woodson. He's a cornerback for Pittsburgh back years and years ago. You know, I think, boy, he's such a great player. But if you think about it, what good is he? And we look and idolize all these other things and these people. The world is consumed right now with the passing of that actor. I think it was Paul Walker. Is that right? And it's just, there's a consumed with it. You click on the internet and it's all it is. Paul Walker, people giving stories about him, about his generosity and all these other things and the movies that he was in and how much money that they made. And guess what? None of that matters. What matters now is, did he come to know Christ as his Savior? And that's all that matters. The money that he made, the fame that he had, doesn't matter. He's either in heaven right now because of his salvation or he's burning in hell. And that's it. We look at the world, though, and it's so attractive. It has a draw to it. The world's music has a draw to it. Its movies have a draw to it. And they'll sit there, comedies now, they're trying to push that envelope. And the funnier it is, and the more language and all of that that's in it, the better. And it seems like, hey, that'd be great to do, great to watch. And all we're doing is we're drifting away from God. And the world is just sucking us in, and the devil's just smiling the whole way. Because he knows that the more that we focus on the world, the less we're focusing on Jesus. As we read this verse, and he says, whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why? Because you're destroying the very principles and foundations that we're supposed to be based off. The separation. To come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. But instead, we kind of just get as close as we can, but still show up on Sunday and Wednesday for church. Then we get in our cars and we turn on the world's music. We get home and we turn on the worldly TV and the worldly movies and we just indoctrinate our mind with it. And we push God to the side. And God says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Take the steps and come close to me and I'm going to be there for you. But the question is do we? We know what we're supposed to do. This message is absolutely nothing new to a Christian. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. That is nothing new. We all know it. But do we make time for it? That's the question. Do we make time for God? We are going to make time for whatever is important in our lives. Whatever it be. Mark, is Aunt Dave, come here, boys. Is he sleeping? All right, that's all right. Marcus, come here. I'm going to shock my dad because I'm going to use the cordless because I very rarely ever do. He brought it up here and said, I don't know why I'm bringing this up here. You never use it. Come on over here, son. This is my oldest, Marcus. Everybody knows why, because he's not shy. As my son, I want him to be close to me. As my son, I want him to look up to me. The other day, he'd say, Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like, what? Just like me. Boy, that grips a dad. When his son says, when I grow up, I want to be like you. I want to watch you. I want to look and see what you're doing, and then that's what I'm going to do. I have to be careful because some of the terminologies that I use, he picks up. And he says, and it comes up from out of nowhere. And I said, where did you learn that from? Oh, I heard you. The way I sit, he'll sit. The other day, he had a sweatshirt on. I like wearing hooded sweatshirts when I'm at home. And sometimes I'll put it up. And if I've got mine on and he's got his on, if I put my hood up, he puts his up. Why? Because Dad's doing that. If I take it off, I take my sweatshirt off. Why? Because you are. What's he doing? He's looking up to me and trying to be like his dad. I want to be with you. I'll say, hey, do you want to go somewhere? And he'll be like, yeah, let's go. Where are we going? And then usually it's followed with, what are you going to buy me? What do I get? But is that far off from what we do? Hey, God, I'll go with you, but what am I going to get out of it? What are you going to do for me? If I come over here and he follows me, I don't want him staying back. You get into a crowd and all that, what do? You grab onto their hands and you make sure that they're right there with you. Why? Because you don't want to lose him. You don't want him going away. You don't want him drifting away. You don't want somebody... My wife has a fear of somebody snatching him up. Running off with him. Why? So she's always grabbing him. When we went to the airport, I picked him up and I carried him from flight to flight when it got really busy. Why? Because he's my responsibility. This is my boy. I love him. I don't want anything to happen to him. He's my son. And he looks up to me. And I'm supposed to be the example for him. He draws nigh to me, and you know what I'm going to do? If he comes up and says, hey, Dad, can I go with you to the store? You think I'm going to say, no, I don't want you going with me. Get away from me. No. Go sit down and be with your mother. No. I'm going to say, hey, let's go. Get your jacket on. Get your shoes. Let's go. Why? Because he's my son. I want him to be close to me. I got very envious when he was younger when people would watch him while I was at work. And then they'd come home and I'd come home and they'd say, guess what he did today? Why? Because I want to be the one that witnesses all of that stuff, his first step. I'd tell my mom, if he takes his first step, don't tell me. Because then I get to watch it and see it and, you know, it doesn't matter if he's already taken one before. To me, it's his first step. I want to see it. I want to teach him how to throw a baseball. I want to teach him how to throw a football. Kick a soccer ball. I've already started teaching him how to drive. He'll get in my lap while we're here at church. And we'll drive around the parking lot when nobody else is here. He'll sit up there and he'll drive and I'll hold on to it to make sure he doesn't run into the building and crash. Why? Because I want to teach him. The closer he gets to me, the more I'll teach him. If he stays back a little bit, come over here, and I'm over here, and he's not really close to me, I don't get the chance to teach him.
when he takes the initiative and says, Dad, can I go with you?
Yeah, absolutely.
When we're in the parking lot, Dad, can I drive?
Yeah, come on in. Jump up and sit on my lap.
What's he doing? He's drawing nigh to me. And in doing so, because of that, I'm going to make sure that he stays with me. And that's what God says. You want to sit up here? You want to go sit down? Sit down. What's he do? He draws nigh to me. I draw nigh to him. He wants to sit up there. He'll sit there and I'd catch him every once in a while leading music. Why? Because he wants to be like me. Every boy should want to be like their dad. Every Christian should want to be like their father. Every Christian should want to be like their Heavenly Father. Have that desire. I want to be like Christ. I want to draw nigh to Him so that He'll draw nigh to me. I want to learn from Him rather than learning from myself. See, I could live this life on my own. I can even stand up here and preach on my own. It's not very much fun because it's pretty empty. But I can do it. I can try to do things in my own ability, but it's so much better when I trust in God for it. When I go to Him and say, God, I need You. When my boy puts on his boots, he's getting easier and easier for him to do it. But when we're in a hurry, you know who does it? Not him. Why? Because I can do it faster. I can do it better. There are certain things that we could do on our own. We have the ability to do it. But it's so much sweeter when we trust in God and say, God, I'm going to draw nigh to You. 12 disciples. Jesus had. Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4 says, the names of 12 disciples are these. You're probably thinking, boy, this is a spin. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Alibius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas the Iscariot, who also betrayed him. You read in Luke 6:13 through 16, it says, and when it was day, he called unto his disciples, all of them he chose 12, who also he named apostles, Simon, whose name was Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who was also the traitor. Out of these 12 men, 11 were great men. 3 of them took the extra step and really got close to God. 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, are always mentioned together. Why? Is it because Jesus favored them? Is that why? Did Peter, James, and John get to be a little bit closer to God closer to Jesus because Jesus said, hey, I want you 3 guys to come with me and the other 9 of you guys, you stay back. I don't want to be with you. I don't think so. Those 3 men who was with Jesus all the time said, I want to go a little further. I want to take the next step and draw closer. The disciples are usually broken up as 3, 8, and 1. As Christians, in our churches, we generally have kind of the same philosophy. We have a nucleus of people that get in and they'll do anything. Usually, they do everything. Why? Because they're willing. Because they want to draw close to God. Now, I'm not saying that the other eight did nothing, because if you read their stories, they did some amazing things for Jesus and for God. They trusted in Him. But where the other three took that extra step and just went a little bit more. In our churches, we have some people that do just kind of, they're here. They're faithful. They were faithful people. They were faithful apostles, faithful disciples. But did they take the extra step and go farther? In our church, where are you finding yourself? I pray that we don't have the one in here, the traitor, the one who's here for themselves. You read the story, all the times that where it mentions Judas, the Bible talks about how when she broke the alabaster box and poured it all over Jesus' feet, and what did he say? He said, hey, we could have taken that and sold it. And it said, for he held the purse, or he had the money. He's looking for himself. There are people that have come to church for the sole purpose of, what do I get out of it? What are you going to do for me today? Sit in the pews, sit in the seats, and they'll say, all right, impress me today. What are you going to do for me? How are you going to help me? And they look at it as a selfish thing, rather than saying, I'm just coming because I want to draw close to God. I want to take that extra step. I want to do just a little bit more than what I'm doing now. Sunday school teachers, we can always use more. But I'll tell you right now, Pastor Shear very seldomly will sit there and approach somebody and say, do you want to teach a Sunday school class? But if you come to him and say, preacher, I'd like to teach Sunday school class. I'd like to do this. Or I'd like, you know, when we clean the church, usually we have to come up here and say, all right, who will do November auditorium? Last time we did it with a good, quick response, people that volunteered. But why does it have to get that long? Why do we have to wait all the way up till somebody comes up here and says, this is what we need, rather than taking the initiative and saying, there's a need and I'm going to fill it before I'm even asked. I don't need the attention. I don't need the spotlight. I just need to do it. Why? Because I'm doing it for God's glory. This is my church. Nobody else's. My church. And I'm responsible for it. Taking that next step. Boy, bus drivers. On Sunday. Sure is nice having as many as we can. People that will be willing to jump into a nice cold bus at 8 o'clock in the morning and fire it up. Get it nice and warm and going before the kids get in it. It's great to hear all the things about the bus. Bus doesn't go anywhere if there's not a driver. How many kids could we reach here in Great Falls? Well, if you talk to Brother Ortez, we're talking on the bus, and as I was driving, and he was sitting behind, and he does a lot of work. He is one of the hardest working people I know. And we're sitting there and we're talking, and he said, boy, if I can get another bus and another driver, I could split this in half and I could take more time and work on the areas and develop it and get more kids coming. Then I could take another bus and I can send it across the river and hit that area. Then I could take another bus and send it across over to Black Eagle. Hit Black Eagle. Bring it back. Problem is all of that takes workers. People that are willing to give up a little bit. Matthew, as he was sitting at the seat of custom, did a nice Christian job. His needs were met, no problems. And Jesus said, come follow me. He could have sat there and said, but what am I giving up? My job?
from giving up my comfort. But he didn't. What did he do? He just got up and followed Jesus. What did he get from it? 3 years of following him around. Not really having a whole lot, but his needs were met. How did his life end up? Well, not that great. He was persecuted and killed. But you know, he drew nigh to God. And God, in turn, drew nigh to him. He left his comfort zone and did something. Sometimes we get into our niche and we get into that kind of that rut. We just are used to our routine over and over again. Sunday we get here and what do we do? We find our seat, we put our stuff down. If we go back to the choir, great. If not, we sit in our seats and we fill it. Offering plate comes by and we toss money in it, we tithe or whatnot. We stand where we're supposed to stand, sit when we're supposed to sit, sing when we're supposed to sing. Maybe just a little quieter if you can't sing very well. Or if you just don't want to be heard so that people will say, hey, you got a good voice, you should use it. And then we turn around and as soon as we hear the words, you're dismissed, you grab a jacket, jump in the car and go home and say, how's the church today? I did what I was supposed to. How's the church? What did you get from it? How's the church? That's about it. And then we struggle and struggle and struggle Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday with attacks from the world, with the temptation of being drawn away. Why? Because are we really taking that next step to get anchored in? Are we really taking that next step to draw nigh to Him? Or are we just kind of floating by? Because that's what's expected. I'm there. Doing what I'm supposed to. I'm sitting where I'm supposed to. I'm faithful to church attendance. But that's about it. Think of what our church could do if we all just, and I'm talking to myself as well, if we all just did a little bit more. If we all just took an extra step closer to God. If we all took the time to draw nigh to Him. We all have the same amount of time. There's not one person here that is given more time in a day than somebody else. The decision is, what do you do with your 24 hours? Well, I got to sleep. That's at least, and if you ask a teenager, 12 to 14 hours. I gotta work. That's 8 to 12 hours, depending on your job. I gotta spend time with my family. I have to watch this TV show, otherwise I'll get behind on it and I won't know what the storyline is and I'll get lost. So I have to make sure that at 7 o'clock I'm sitting down watching this or record it so that I could watch it later when the kids are asleep. Did we read our Bible today? No, I was too busy. Couldn't do it. Did we pray today? Oh, man, I wanted to, but you know, I just didn't have the time. The problem is we just didn't make the time. It wasn't important enough to us. And we struggle and we struggle and we struggle and we drift away from God. And then things can creep in and pull us away. Why? Because we don't draw nigh to Him. We don't take the time to say, I need you. This is important. Nobody goes a week without missing food. Son, did you eat today? Did you have some food? Did you drink some juice or water or something? Yeah? Did you miss yesterday? Did you eat yesterday? Yeah?
Can you remember a day when you didn't eat? At least something? No? We don't miss that. Why? It's important to us. Start going a few hours without food. I'm miserable. If I'm hungry and I'm starving, I'm starting to get that way, so I've got to wrap this up. I'm not the most pleasant person to be around. My sugar starts to drop a little bit because I'm skinny and my metabolism just burns too fast. And then I start getting grouchy and snappy. It's not good. So I feed myself to make sure that I am okay. Why? Because it's important. So is our time with God. Fasting, the idea of fasting is saying, God, I'm showing you that you're more important to me than food. This thing that I'm praying for, it's more important to me than this that I'm giving up. Why? We're drawing nigh to God. We're getting as close to Him as we can. Sometimes my son, come here, Marcus. Sometimes it's frustrating just a little bit for me, because the other day, for instance, I had my son and I wasn't looking down, and he was so close to me that I was tripping over him just a little bit. And as parents, sometimes we kind of get a little upset and say, pay attention to what you're doing. You almost made me fall. It was your fault rather than, you know, it was my fault. I should have been watching where I was going and not tripping over him. But sometimes he gets so close to me that I'll stumble just a little bit, or I'll have to watch him because he's so close. Why? He wants to be with me. That's how we should be with God. God, I want to just get so close, you'll trip over me. I just want to get so close to you that nothing can come between us. Nothing. There's no wedge that's going to be here. Just me and you. This is it right here. Put my wife. Listen, I'm son. Thank you. The boys that play a game with us, with my wife, we'll be sitting there. And I'll go over to kiss her, and they get so mad, they try to get in between us, and they'll say, no, don't do that, that's gross, you know, and they'll start trying to push us away. They try to drive a wedge between us so that we don't do it. And we'll sit there and we'll laugh with them, and we'll push them back and be like, no. Push is important, and come here. Sometimes our Christian life's that way. We might start to get a little close to God. There's always something there that's going to drive a wedge, or try to drive a wedge in between us. And if we're looking to the world, and if we're looking towards the things of that, we keep our eyes off of God long enough, that wedge will get in there and push us away. No, you don't want to do that. That's gross. Stay away from that. Stay away from God. Just focus on this. And eventually we'll find ourselves in sin. We'll find ourselves away from church, missing church. Why? Because we allowed something to get between us. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Just a simple message. But Lord, I need it. I need to draw closer to you. Lord, I need to take that next step and go a little farther. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. We still have a few minutes. We're going to have a short time of invitation. Not very long. You're not going to come. I'm not going to force it. I'm not going to draw it out. But after the piano begins to play, I'm just going to ask everybody to stand to their feet. How close are you to God? Are you going to take that next step? Go just a little bit further. You're stuck in a rut. Just doing the bare basics. If you had a marriage like that, where you just did just enough,
Wouldn't be too long before that marriage was over. Something else would creep in. Get your eyes off of each other. How close are you to God? Just doing just the basics? Or are you anchored in? So close that you say, God, I want you to trip over me. I want you so close that nothing can come between us. Just you and me. Maybe you're here today, not sure if you're on your way to heaven. I know we have pretty much all our faithful crowd here today, but someone may be here that says, honestly, I don't draw nigh to God because I've never trusted Him as my Savior. If you're like that, boy, we can get that settled. How close you get to God depends on you, not Him. We like to blame God. God, it's your fault. No, it's ours. We chose not to get close enough. We drifted. God never changed. It's us that changes. How close you get to God is determined by you. How much time you spend with Him. How much time you make that extra effort and say, hey, I want to do just a little bit more because I love my Heavenly Father. I want to be right with Him. I want to learn from Him, not somebody else. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Lord, we thank You for decisions that were made. Lord, You know my heart. I needed this sermon. Lord, You gave me this sermon for me. I know that. I know there's others that feel the same way. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church to draw closer to You. Help us as a church to take that next step. Do a little bit more than what we currently are. Get just a little bit closer. Well, I pray that You just keep our hearts soft and tender for You. In Your name, amen. All right.